We read from the Holy Scriptures this morning from the book of Job, chapter 19. Book of Job, chapter 19. Our text, with a view to the public confession of faith, is found in verses 25 and 26, the beautiful confession of Job, of his living Redeemer. We hear the word of God in Job chapter 19. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me. And he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written! Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen, and lead in the rock forever! For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment." Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this morning is found in the beautiful words of verses 25 and 26. 25 and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, two things especially form the background of this beautiful confession of Job. We must bear in mind that at the time that Job made this confession, he was in abject misery. He had lost his beloved children. his riches had been taken away as overnight. And he was afflicted now with some dreadful disease. Boils covered the whole of his body. His bones ached. His teeth were rotten. He was tormented with fevers. The book of Job mentions many horrible symptoms. Job's loathsome disease had made him an outcast from society, from his own community. His relatives and friends had turned against him. Job was at the time sitting on a garbage dump. The awful disease that Job had, whatever it was, certainly made him think that his death was at hand. The other factor that was the background of this confession was the fact that Job's three friends, who had traveled even from quite a distance to come and comfort him, proved in fact to be miserable comforters. These men together concluded that the reason for Job's calamities was that God was punishing him for some great sin that he had committed. And with long speeches, the three so-called friends of Job accused him of all sorts of atrocious sins. And they called upon Job to repent before more dreadful judgments would come upon him. All the accusations against Job were false. God himself testified concerning Job that he was an upright man who feared God and eschewed evil. But so grievous were the accusations against Job that he cried out unto them for pity. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Really, one of the most striking features of the book of Job is that Job, all the while, was convinced that the troubles he was experiencing were indeed from the hand of God. As you recall, the beginning of the book of Job tells us that Satan was involved. He had a hand in afflicting Job, but only as under God's sovereign direction. But Job makes no mention at all of that, if he knew anything about that. But Job believed, and rightly so, that it is God who sends health and prosperity and also sickness and adversity. Very few, even among professing Christians today, have the profound understanding of God's absolute sovereignty over men's lives that Job did. Oh no, Job struggled. He struggled to comprehend the deep ways of the Lord, but at the same time, Job knew that God ruled in all things that happened in his life. In spite of his great adversity, Job did not curse God as Satan wanted him to do. Throughout the book of Job, Job reveals his love for God. And in his love for God, he earnestly sought to grasp the deep way of the Lord with him at this time. Here in our text, it's very clear that Job really comes to the climax of his faith in God. Job wanted the confession of his faith to stand forever for the comfort of his fellow saints, for our comfort and for the glory of his God. Therefore, he wanted his words to be graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. And that wish of Job was fulfilled when, in the good providence of God, Job's confession was infallibly recorded in God's word of truth and preserved for thousands of generations of people to read. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What a confession! By grace, it is our confession. Also with Julie this morning and always. What peace, what strength, what resolve, what comfort we find in this simple confession. I know that my Redeemer liveth. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Confessing Our Living Redeemer. We notice, first of all, our living Redeemer. Secondly, our confident confession. And finally, our blessed hope. Job's abiding comfort in all his affliction and misery is in the living Redeemer. A Redeemer is one who takes up the cause of another. He is one who makes it his business to deliver another from great trouble and distress, from prison and from judgment. He is also one who restores the name and position and honor of one whose name has been wrongly trampled underfoot and degraded by evil accusations against him. God is the sovereign Redeemer of his people. God saves his people when all human help is vain. He is almighty. He is willing to save his own in the faithfulness of his sovereign mercy towards them. He knows how his saints are persecuted in the earth, how they are falsely accused. God shall arise to vindicate the honor of the name of his saints. He will justify them before the world. He will deliver them out of all their trouble. He will save them and set them up on high. Job confesses that God, his Redeemer, lives. He is the living one, the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, the Lord, the God of Job, is the eternal and sovereign living God. He has the very source and fountain of his life within himself. He lives from eternity unto eternity. He shall never die. He cannot be destroyed. He stands, yea, he lives over against all the false gods that men trust in and who are totally unable to help those who trust in them. The idol gods of men cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot speak, they cannot feel, they can do nothing. They are utter vanity. They are totally helpless in being able to do anything for those who would foolishly call upon them. That's not true only of the gods of the heathen through the ages, but also with regard to many of the modern day idols that are worshipped and served even in our own land. The gods of materialism, of worldly philosophy, of human might and wisdom and honor and fame, gods of wealth, gods of sex. They are not living. They are but vain. Job confessed to believe the one only true and living God, the sovereign one. This God alone is able to help those who call upon him. He lives to save his people who by grace have placed their trust in him. He rules sovereignly over all the events that happen throughout the universe, also over every detail in our individual lives. He lives to execute judgment in the earth. He watches over our lives from day to day. Not a hair falls from our heads apart from his will. He knows all our distress, all our suffering and affliction. He looks upon us in great compassion. He knows how the wicked persecute the saints in the earth. He will come finally to save and to redeem his people. He will justify them. He will reward them by his grace with life and honor and glory. The Redeemer, which Job confessed, is ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, many modernists who criticize traditional interpretations of the scriptures deny that Job, who of course lived thousands of years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, could have known about him. But we know that all of scripture testifies of the promise of the Messiah. The Messiah was promised already near the very dawn of history when our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin. God assured them of the seed of the woman who would come and who would crush the head of the serpent. He was promised to the patriarchs of old, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. There's evidence from the book of Job that Job lived at about the same time as Abraham did. Job certainly knew of the promise of the Messiah. Here, in this beautiful and central passage in the book of Job, Job was definitely thinking of that promise of God, the Messiah, the anointed one who was to come. He is the living Redeemer of his people. Yea, this Redeemer lived already then at the time of Job, for he is in his person the eternal Son of God. In the fullness of time, Jesus came to earth to redeem his people. We celebrated last week his lowly birth in Bethlehem, but he became our Redeemer when he laid down his life upon the accursed tree of the cross. Through his death on the cross, he made atonement for the sins of all his people given him of the Father. He removed from us the reproach of our sin. Job knew, oh yes, he knew well that he was a sinner. When Job insisted on his own righteousness before his accusers, his faith was in God. He believed in the coming Redeemer through whose blood he would be justified. Again, there are many who argue that Job couldn't have known anything about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But remember, we are told already in the opening chapter of the book of Job that Job made sacrifices to God. And whenever the saints of the old dispensation made sacrifices to God, they were confessing that they needed the shed blood of the Messiah that was promised. By faith, they were looking for him who who would lay down his life and shed his blood to atone for all their sins. Jesus became our Redeemer by fulfilling all righteousness through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. God, in his sovereign purpose, imputes to his people the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus. And this righteousness is the sole basis of the justification of all his saints in the presence of the living God. Because of this justification, we shall not be condemned. All the accusations of the devil himself and of wicked men shall not stand before God. By the wonderful grace of God and through faith in his promised Redeemer, we are righteous with an unchangeable and perfect righteousness before God. But Jesus is the living Redeemer, also as the one who arose from the dead after 3 days. He arose triumphant over the power of sin and death and hell. Because he is himself the living God, death and the grave were not able to hold him. He arose victoriously. He arose to ascend into heaven. He is now exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He ever lives to save us, even to the uttermost. Yes, it's true, Job could not have fully understood all of this as we do today. He had to look forward through the types and shadows. We are able to look back. We live in the day of fulfillment. We have the whole canon of the inspired scriptures. Job lived hundreds of years before the coming of Christ. We know in a far more wonderful way than Job could have known the blessed truth of his beautiful confession made long before the coming of the Messiah. I know that my Redeemer liveth. But make no mistake, Job, by faith, was able to lay hold upon this precious truth, knowing that indeed Jehovah had sent him a Redeemer. If Job was able to lay hold upon this truth, how much more ought we, since the cross and the resurrection have become historical reality? By faith we see our Redeemer exalted in the highest heavens. The scriptures testify to that reality. By faith we know that our Redeemer, our Savior, lives in glory, ruling over all, but more. He has sent forth his Spirit even to live and abide within our hearts. By faith, therefore, our concern is not merely how am I living before men, but how am I living before my God? And we keep our eye of faith fixed upon him, that we might find ourselves approved of him. The only possibility then of making this confession, I know that my Redeemer liveth, is by faith. Faith clings to the Word of God. Faith knows Jesus Christ as the Savior of sinners, the Redeemer. The gift of faith is given by God to his people according to Ephesians 2 verse 8. That faith is the ability to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That faith trusts in him as one Savior. That confidence of faith is always personal. I cannot know Jesus Christ as Redeemer without knowing that he is my personal Savior. No one can believe in God and in Jesus Christ without putting his trust and confidence in God. One who truly confesses that God is God also confesses that God is his God and Father for Christ's sake, his Redeemer. Yes, it's true that this confidence is frequently tested over the course of our lives. We have only to look at Job. We cannot fathom the anguish, the misery, the suffering that he experienced. We are faced too with many trials from day to day. The Lord is purging us even as silver is purified by fire. That purification is often difficult. It is painful. And there are many temptations that rise up against us. Pressures to give in to evil. There are many sufferings which we must bear. Physical afflictions and infirmities, the effects of aging. There can be sufferings of loneliness, being alone, sufferings within our marriages when we sometimes fail to live as we ought as husband or wife, sufferings with respect to our children when they fail to walk in the obedience of Christ. Suffering when it seems that the wicked, the unbelieving around us are prospering, while we experience many disappointments and adversities, much distress. In the face of all the temptations and trials, yes, there may be times when we, like Job, are inclined to give up, to despair, throwing up our arms. What's the use? Why, if God loves us, must we suffer like this? His hand seems so heavy upon us. It may seem at times that there is no relief. With the psalmist, we are inclined to ask, will God cast me off forever? Is his mercy clean gone from me? Has he forgotten to be gracious? But even then, even in the midst of such trials and temptations, the triumph of faith is, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall see him. I know this, because this is the very testimony of the Scriptures, the very Word of God. God has made known to me his great love for me. He has shown me his pardoning grace, saving mercies for me, together with all those that are in Jesus Christ. He has promised victory and a glorious inheritance. How do I know that this is all for me? His Spirit assures me in my heart that I belong unto that faithful Savior, that Redeemer. By the power of his Spirit, I am convicted of my own sins. By the power of the Spirit, I am made weary, but I am also assured of rest. By the power of the Spirit, I am cast down in agony of soul, but I am also lifted up and delivered. By the power of the Spirit, I am made hungry, but I am also fed, made thirsty, but given to drink of the streams of living water. By the power of the Spirit, I am able to cry out, Abba, Father, the one whom I love, the one who has redeemed, he indeed is the one in whom I put my trust. And so this trust in God is not a trust that is conditioned upon earthly circumstances, earthly blessing. We do not believe in God because he feeds and fills our bellies. Our faith rises above all that we see in this world. We believe in God since he has given us to taste his goodness and his power to save. He cares for us now, even though these bodies be very frail and corruptible. How much more will he not care for us when our bodies are made spiritual and glorious? Our confidence is not based upon the things that we see around us. It's so easy to take that perspective. That was the temptation of Job's three friends. Job, what'd you do? If you don't have any possessions, if you don't have any food, you experience such calamities in your life, you experience such suffering, then God doesn't love you. But Job was able to see through that false conception of his heavenly Father's love. Job was able to make his confession by a true and living faith which God had implanted in his heart, and in that faith he was comforted and he was sustained. Beloved, this truth that the Redeemer lives to save and redeem his people is the blessed hope of the saints in all their afflictions and over against all the accusations of the devil and wicked men. So Job confessed that though after his skin worms would destroy this body, yet out of his flesh he would see God. Job was conscious of the fact that the day of his death was near. He speaks about the awful reality of death. Death destroys these earthly bodies. It's a very fearful thing. All people shall die. All those whom men trust in will die like themselves. Therefore, they are not able ultimately to redeem those who would trust in them. But the God in whom Job and all those who with him trust is the living Redeemer. And this Redeemer shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. By the latter day, Job refers to the day of the end of this world. He is speaking about the final day of the resurrection and judgment of God. Literally, Job says that he will stand on the dust. Very likely, the reference is to the Lord standing upon the dust of our graves. For when we die, these earthly bodies return to the dust from whence they were made. From a mere human point of view, our end seems totally hopeless because of the judgment of sin and the curse. Death destroys our bodies. All the glory of our bodies is destroyed by death. And that process of death begins already as we age, and in the many dreadful afflictions and diseases that trouble us in this earthly life, death ends totally our existence in the earth. These bodies return to the dust. But beloved, our living Redeemer will stand in the last day upon the dust of our graves to raise up our bodies from the dead. Again, there are many critics who contend that it was impossible for the Old Testament saints to know anything about the resurrection of the body. The only hope that the Old Testament saints could have had was the hope for a long earthly life, they insist. Be not deceived. That's definitely not the case. There are many, many passages from the Old Testament scriptures that indicate that the saints of that time looked for life beyond the grave. Think of Psalm 16. We will sing from it pretty soon. But the psalmist says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." That, beloved, was Job's hope. That's your hope. That's my hope, by the grace of God. The final hope of the resurrection of the body from the grave. How is it possible? Again, by the wonder of faith. Job believed in the living Redeemer, who is able even to redeem us from the power of death and the grave. This is the hope of the saints. This is our hope. As our bodies age, and as they may be racked with disease or injury, persecution begins to look very much like we will soon die, that our Redeemer stands on our graves implies that He is the Sovereign, the Almighty One. By His almighty and sovereign power, He will raise us to life again, giving us new glorified bodies, delivered forever from all the effects of sin and corruption. He will justify His people before the world, raise them to honor and great glory in heaven. Job's ultimate hope is that he shall finally see God. He will see God personally with his own eyes. The highest glory and blessedness of our salvation will be seen, the great glory of our God. We will see it especially in the face of our exalted Lord and Redeemer, our living Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There's nothing more wonderful, imaginable than this. Yes, Job was at times deeply distressed. by the great troubles which God had sent him in this life. He had sorrow and anguish of soul because of his accusers. But Job believed that the day would come when all his sorrow would be turned to unfathomable joy. This great joy would be the wonderful joy and gladness of the people of God when they dwell forever in the presence of their God, their living Redeemer and Savior. This joy will be perfect when we are finally fully redeemed, body and soul made glorious, and we behold God's face in glory. Is that not our hope? Let us repent, believe. May God, through his word, strengthen that hope in us even today. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, how great thou art, how amazing is thy salvation, the redemption which thou hast wrought even through thine only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our living Redeemer. Thanks and praise be unto thee now. And we too live in hope, a hope that will never make us ashamed. We long for our Savior's coming again and that great glory of thy kingdom when we shall see thee face to face and know as we are known. Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly. Amen.